Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 9, verse 27 to 50. And it can be found on page 1040 in the Church Bibles. Luke 9, verse 27. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you."
Now my sermon comes from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9 and the first part of what was read to us, that is from verses 28 all the way to 36. We'll touch a bit on 46 to 50, but really the focus is on verses 28 to 36. Now, the question of Jesus' identity was always there with the disciples. When John the Baptist pointed them to Christ, he identified who Christ was. "Now behold the Lamb of God," he would tell them. This is the one I told you about. So that in their transition from being the, at least some of them, from their transition on being the disciples of John to become the disciples of Christ, the question of Jesus' identity was at the heart of it. And they were handed over to Jesus to become his disciples. As John said that he must decrease as the Lord increases, was on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The very call of Jesus to the disciples to follow him revolved around his identity. And their conviction to leave all in order to follow Jesus was on the basis of who Jesus was. So in a sense, we can say that the life of the disciples in their following Jesus was bound up with who Jesus was. But if we follow the gospel story as brought out in the Synoptic Gospels, it seems that the question of the identity of Jesus came to a head when he popped out the question, "Who do men say I am?" And there were several answers. One of the prophets, Elijah, some even say Jeremiah. And Jesus personalized the question and asked them, "And who do you say I am?" Now, Peter, who was always quick off the mark, answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And from there on, Jesus began to teach them what this means, and in particular, focusing on the very fact that he must die and rise from the dead after 3 days. And this was difficult for them. They actually struggled, so that one wonders, did they really understand the identity of the one they were following, despite the fact that he had said who he was, and John the Baptist had pointed out who he was? They struggled. And Peter said, "Stop speaking that way. You cannot die." And Jesus rebuked him and says, "Behind me, Satan. For your interests are not the interests of God." Even here in Luke 9:46-50, they are still struggling with what the identity of Christ means. And they are fighting for greatness. In fact, in the gospel according to Mark, there is a remark where Jesus talks about his death and resurrection, that it is only later that they understood what he meant. So it's quite a paradox. On the one hand, their following Christ has to do with his identity. But on the other hand, they seem not to understand who he is. To the point that we now come to the Transfiguration, where for the first time, we may say, they really see Christ for who he is. Divine, the Son of God. He is transformed right before their eyes in all his glory. With two figures who are very close to God, Moses, who talked with him face to face, and Elijah, who never experienced death, but was carried to heaven with a chariot, in a chariot of fire. They say, let us build a booth and make this our home. And in the midst of that, the voice of God speaks and says, this is my son. Listen to him. So in a sense, the transfiguration is like a confirmation of what they know but are struggling to understand. This is my son. Listen to him. Have no doubts. You have seen him for who he is. Listen to him. The Lord is saying. Now, seeing and knowing at times are synonymous. To see is to know. To know is to see. And from the transfiguration and this confirmation of Christ's identity, it seems to me that knowing God's Son is an act of God's grace. Because no one wills it upon himself that he should know who Christ is. It's an act of revelation, just as the transfiguration. They did not choose to experience it, but God chose that they experience it and revealed his son to them. As it was then, it is still the case now. And we who find ourselves having seen Christ and believed in him should be grateful, as we sang in our first song, should be grateful for the grace of God. It is God who has brought us into this state of blessedness, that we see Christ and we've believed in him. It's God's initiative. It's God's work. It's God's choice. And we need to be grateful for that and thank God day after day that he has allowed us to see Christ for who he is. But then, as now, seeing Christ, knowing Christ, is not a one-off event. So that once known, forever known, and that's it. No. It is something that ought to continue. And here I'm drawn to the words of St. Paul. I would like to read that to you in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. The one who through God's grace was allowed to see the Messiah on the road to Damascus, persecuting the people of God, going to Damascus with a mission to get those ones who are on the way and take them to prison. Now the Lord reveals himself in a blinding light to this man. Later, in his pastoral role, he says this to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And this belies the fact that it is not a one-off, because if it was, he ought to have relied on his experience in Damascus and said, I saw Christ and that's it. He desires to continue knowing Christ. He's not satisfied with his life-changing experience. He wants to continue on that path, to know Christ. And it is with us. And we need to cry to God to help us to know Christ more and more. To surprise us when we think that we know all that there is to know. To know more. To experience him more and more. I also think of the words of St. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, when he remarks to those he's writing to and says, but grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing to the fact that there's a deepening of knowledge. Of course, it has a starting point by God's grace. But there's something of a deepening of this knowledge. And it needs to be our prayer. Because we cannot will it on ourselves. We cannot manufacture it. Our knowing Christ is by God's revelation and not our doing. So we can only cry to him to deepen our knowledge, that we may see Christ more clearly and know him more deeply. Let us take maybe a few seconds to just pause and think about God's grace and what he's telling us in relationship to the transfiguration, and then I will pray and close. Thank you, Lord, that you know each of us by name. May you open our eyes that we may see Jesus more clearly, that in seeing him more clearly, we may know you more deeply.